I like definition. My mind kind of works that way. And Gary Snow, a couple years ago, was talking about, he ministered a word on high definition. And how many have found that, you know, you read the book, you might have read something 30 years ago, and it has become new several times. It comes into greater and greater clarity, and with that comes more definition. Every time there's more definition, there's generally more responsibility, generally more accountability. I like using the example of Exodus chapter 12. We don't need to turn there, but the account of the Passover. And, you know, when we think of our Passover experience or being born again, we think of, you know, the blood on the doorposts, and the death angel passed over us, and Jesus saved me. And what a beautiful and free gift it was. And it was. But Passover included quite a bit more. Their celebration of it and their keeping of it required quite a bit more than some blood splashed on the doorposts. And you don't really find out, and I think this is what we're finding out in our walk with the Lord, you really don't understand the beginning till you get to the end. We don't understand what was really required at the beginning till we get to the end. And we don't even understand always what God did for us in the beginning till we get to the end. But we know that there was a requirement that it was done at midnight, for one thing, and they had to eat the lamb, and how much of it? They had to eat it all. And they had to start with the head, and they had to eat the guts. How many knew it was going to be a rough time when God first found you? We didn't really get a clue of that up front, because he didn't come to us. He didn't present himself as bitter herbs up front. We didn't know him that way. And so it's very clear in the word that you will only know as you what? Follow on to know. So what you know in the beginning is incomplete until God brings greater definition to what he actually showed in the beginning. And so the process of eating the lamb, eating the whole lamb, with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs, they had to eat it, remember, roast with fire, not boiled. God doesn't do this with hot water. He does it with fire. And so that's an experience that we're not really clued into up front. They had to eat it with their loins girded, right? Ready to go, shoes on their feet, staff in their hand. So there was a lot involved that they certainly didn't find out till they got to the end. And I think that would characterize our walk. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
We found out a few things along the way. And water baptism would be a good example. The symbolic event that you and I entered into when we went down into the waters of baptism was an operation of God by faith, Colossians tells us. And when we came back up out of the water, we came into an identification with two things. And now a process begins where we have to reckon the old man dead, and that doesn't stop there, does it? And yourselves dead indeed unto sin. So not only are you coming into a recognition that God dealt with the Adam problem, you also have to reckon yourselves dead in that, and not just mentally. It has to be indeed. There's got to be evidence. There's got to be proof of that. Then we come a little further along, and we discover, well, that one little dip on the Sunday morning wasn't good enough. We actually have to die how often? Daily. And in the beginning, where we thought maybe that was one shot, did it? Now we discover, if we're going to make our calling and election sure, how much diligence do we have to give? All diligence. It's going to be a daily thing that God brought us into. So he thins out the crowd with definition, as definition comes along. As soon as we begin to actually find out what's required, unless we've developed a taste for it, we do like the rest of his disciples. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And they turn away. You notice who never turns away? The multitudes. It's the disciples that turn away because they come into enough of a level of understanding to know what it's going to cost. Isn't that right? It's going to cost them some. It doesn't cost the multitudes much, but it does cost the disciples. That's why the great message of evangelism is not to save souls, is it? He told them to go teach and to do what? Make disciples. Well, the message that makes a disciple is a fair bit different than the message that feeds the multitude, and Jesus gives them both. So we've been brought into a company, who was it, Bonhoeffer, that said when he bids you to come and dine, he bids you to come and die? So this is the clarification that God has brought along. And look in Psalm 41. I thought you were going to be there, Brother Ed, for a second, and I was thinking of this today. And that very scripture that was being quoted out of 2 Thessalonians, Psalm 41. And without definition, without the kind of definition that he intends to bring to us, there's no way we'd get it right. We won't get it right. Because with all our getting, what are we to get? Understanding. And there's a reason for that. By wisdom, the house is built, but by understanding, it is established. And so that's one of the aspects of the Spirit of the Lord is understanding. And I like where it says in 1 John, he hath given us an understanding. You want to be among that people that he has given an understanding to. In Psalm 41, just jump into verse 8. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Everybody know their familiar friend? Remember the book of Ruth? There was a kinsman that was actually closer than Boaz. Closer than Boaz. So Boaz had a job to do. He had to bring to light the nearest kinsman and see if the nearest kinsman would perform and execute and finish the act of redemption. Isn't that right? And so this is what has got to be made very clear for you and I, because this guy's very close to us, as we were already hearing. He's close. He's our old familiar friend. In fact, he is so close. And notice what it says here, just because we want to bring definition to this. Which did eat of my bread. He can sit right with you and eat the bread. Eat the bread. It's important for us to have definition because there's two creations. And sometimes we get mixed up that the current status we have, if we are born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, is an eternal status. It's not. Flesh and blood cannot what? Inherit the kingdom of God. When you have been created in Christ Jesus, but Isaiah 2 is very clear to us also that you have to cease from the man whose breath is where? In his nostrils. That means he's born again. For whereof is that man to be accounted of? So the man that's born again is not an eternal man. And that's why there's two ways to be natural. You can be naturally dead or naturally alive. When God breathed into man the breath of life, that man became what? A living soul. Where did he come from? Came from the earth. And so the natural man is not necessarily a dead man. And so when we talk about sin, we talk about two different things in regards to sin. And the word actually uses three words. Daniel brings it up, that there is trespasses, there are sins, and there is iniquity. They're very close in Hebrew, especially sin and iniquity. They're interchangeable a lot of times. But sin is a transgression, or is a trespass against God. It is generally disobedience. Sin is a transgression, disconnects you from God. Okay? And without repentance, you stay disconnected. So God has given us, when we were born again, He gave us the Holy Spirit, which is what convicts us, so that we are able to repent, right, and get back in under His hand. Sin as a nature is quite a bit different. How many know you still have that nature of sin? You do not have a divine nature. You have a human nature, right? The human nature has the capacity for sin. It has the capability of sin. It even has the taste for it. Would you all agree? You still have taste for sin? I say taste for sin. Taste for sin has nothing to do with something you would go do. We're not talking about transgression. We're not talking about an act or a deed. The taste of sin is just the way that seems right unto a man. It's what you would do naturally, Jude says. It's not what you would do naturally. Therefore, the entire Christian journey as a disciple involves one thing. If you would be my disciple, what do you got to do? The entire journey is going to be about denying. So when I deny myself, what am I denying? I am denying the very desire and the character of the nature that I still have, which is the nature of sin. This is why the enemy was so clever in removing resurrection as the finish line. Because what resurrection requires is a change of nature. Rapture doesn't. I can go the way I am. Because Jesus paid the price. There's no change required. And so you can see that when you were born again, there was no change required. He put a treasure in an earthen vessel. There was no actual change required. But in order to inherit everlasting life, you have to be found worthy. Hello. To obtain that world, it says, and the resurrection from the dead. So that didn't happen in our born-again experience. Our born-again experience had nothing to do with my worthiness or yours. It had everything to do with the Lamb that was slain. So we sing, worthy is the Lamb, who reconciled all men back to God by that one man's obedience. That's why He will be the King of Kings forever and forever have the preeminence. Because of that one man's obedience, He fixed the Adam problem and reconciled all men, past, present, and future, so that no man will ever be disconnected and separated from God eternally on the basis of what Adam did. It's impossible now. So the Savior came to seek and save that which is, He never failed. Somebody say amen. He never failed. Behold my servant, my elect. He shall not fail. So there, in one sense, there is nobody that's lost. He found them all. He found them all. And now all that remains is this. Because every man has an appointed time. Christ the first fruits. And afterwards, those that are His at His coming, so that as in Adam all died, so in Christ shall. But every man in his own guaranteed that at some point in the timeline of God, everybody's going to come into the light. Because only in the light would you actually be in a place where you could choose darkness. So until you're in the light, you won't be able to have a choice that's your own. So when God initiated this for your benefit and for mine, He took the Holy Spirit, which is the gift of God, and we were born again of the Spirit of God, and He made you by that Spirit a partaker of the divine nature. Now look at another scripture with me on our way to that Thessalonians. Let's look in Romans for a moment. Chapter 5, I believe. You see, if we don't think that the most subtle beast of the field is still in operation, we are really deceived. He is so good at what He does as an angel of light that He always comes with blinding truth, so close to the truth that it looks perfect. It's so close. The best lie is the one that's closest to the truth. So He's able, actually, it says in Corinthians, to transform His ministers into ministers of righteousness, it says. The problem is they're holding the truth in unrighteousness. This guy is smarter than all of us put together. And it's still, I mean, some days, I don't think any of us have enough of fear of the Lord. I sure don't, but you realize at some point that it says, if it were possible, even the very elect will be deceived. That tells you that everyone else will be by God's design. By God's design. Because it's God that gives the hearing ear and the seeing eye. And if He wants you and I to wake up to the truth and give us an understanding, He's going to do it. So if we've got an understanding of these things, if we can see the hour we're in and what's actually required of the disciple that He's calling into this, it's because He did it in you. Can you say amen to that? This did not just come by Bible study. It didn't come by being in the move for 30 years. It didn't come by living in a community or proximity to an apostle somewhere. It came the same way it came to the apostle Paul. It comes by revelation. And you got to get it for yourself on the inside. And then anytime anybody else gets up here and utters a line that fits into that level of revelation, you'll know because you've already got it. And so it turns on for different people at different times, doesn't it? I mean, you travel around a little bit and all of a sudden you're talking to somebody and they say, "Oh my God, I just got that." And you're like, "Amen, brother," and you're trying to be so encouraging, but we've only been talking about it for 30 years. That's all right, as long as we get it. As long as we get it. And so when we get it, it brings in a new, whole new level of accountability, doesn't it? A whole new level of responsibility and accountability. Here in Romans chapter 5, notice, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by what? By faith. We have, by the way, was that your faith? Do you think, how much of your faith was involved in justification? It was a gift of God, wasn't it? You didn't work something up here. You were justified by faith, and to every man, what is he going to give? He's going to give a measure of faith. To every man, this measure of faith is given. It says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, and here's the condition, you're never going to do it without the Lord Jesus Christ. Hello. There's not a Jesus-only gospel, and there's not a Jehovah-only gospel. Anything that is going, any connection you have with the Father is by the Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every believer, if they don't have that working in their life, they've been deceived. Because God doesn't do anything unless He does it by His Spirit. And the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit is to develop in you the character of the Son. Because those that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It can't happen without the Spirit. It can't happen without the Son. So it says the Father is holy. He's undefiled because He keeps Himself separate from sinners. Aren't you glad that there is a provision that the Father has made to bring us unto Himself. It's our high priest who can be touched with our, what's that word mean? Weakness. Because you're still here in a form that's very weak. Isn't that right? Even Jesus was so in how? In weakness. And this incorruptible seed in you called the Word of God, which He promised would not return to Him void, is sown in weakness. Right? It's sown in a natural body. But praise God, because of the incorruptible, eternal Word of God, we got a promise today for the elect. There's a promise. It will not return to Him void. And because it has the power to perform that for which it was sent, the only thing that yet remains is you and I to come into agreement with the Word of God. And it can finish in you that good thing that He began. It's all by the Word of God. He framed the whole words by the Word of God. And so this what He's given us now, through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2, by whom also we have, someone say access. We have access, how? By faith, where? Into this grace wherein we what? We stand there. Can you say, I'm standing in the grace of God? I'll tell you why you're standing there. Because of the measure of faith He gave you. And so it's by faith that you and I get more grace. Amen? And how does faith come? You get it by hearing. So there's a connection that you and I have with the Father, and I believe He's more for us, Brother Dan, than we are for ourselves. I believe we're in an hour when He's speaking to us. What's that verse? He's speaking not words of Isaiah. It was on the tip of my tongue, and I just... comfortable words, but there's an actual verse. Anyway, His thoughts concerning us are not of evil, but they're of good. You know why? The time to favor Zion has come. Amen? That's a scripture verse somewhere in the Psalms. The time to favor Zion has come. So He sends a word, which is the eternal Word of God, that He framed the worlds by to finish in you that good thing. And every time you and I gather together, and every time we're in our own personal prayer closets and gathered here like this, we are building up our most holy faith. That's why it says, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together, and a little less because you're so spiritual, or you don't need it anymore. No, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. John's talking about guys on the roofs with guns, like, and all kinds of other stuff around the world. You think the day's approaching? Paul thought it was 2,000 years ago. I mean, it is certainly closer now than it's ever been. The day is approaching, and you should be able to feel it witnessing in your spirit. Even if it's not in my lifetime, we are very close to the return of the Lord. Very close. And I know this, whether He comes tomorrow or whether He comes not in my lifetime, I have just enough time. I don't have any extra time. None of us do. In fact, the only time you actually have is how much? Now is the only acceptable time. Is that right? So in Thessalonians, where we're going, it says, iniquity doth already work. That just means my way. It's working. And he that now letteth will let. So if I'm allowing my own way, my own agenda to work now, there's a good chance I'll do it tomorrow too. So anything God requires of me when? Right now. If I'm not willing to do it right now, I'm not willing to do it. That's called the human nature. The human nature is not willing of itself to go God's way. He's got to work in you both to will and to do. And how do you co-labor? You deny yourself. Because He's not going to just overrule you. He's going to open your eyes and my eyes to what's actually required, because it's the cross that is the power of God unto, not His cross, saints. He didn't ask us to carry His cross. It's our cross that's the power of God unto salvation. There's a gospel across the world and in most of the church today, which is a social gospel, and even if they preach it, they've eliminated the cross out of their life. And so when God is calling forth disciples, He only gives them one instrument, and it's good enough. It's the cross. It's the cross that we're being nailed to. But we have access by faith into the grace. I believe you could put in the Holy Spirit there if you wanted. Because that's why He tells us, don't do despite to the Spirit of grace. Because the grace of God is here to teach us something. To deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And how to live. How to live. The Spirit teaches us how to live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. Amen? Paul was dealing with two characters way back in his day called Hymenaeus and Philetus. You can read about them in Titus. And they had a doctrine that was permeating the church that when Paul writes his son Titus, he's got to confront that thing, and that same devil was still in the church today. Still has his ministers. And here was their line. The resurrect, he said, they caused the faith of some to err. They caused the faith that a born-again Christian began out in. They were responsible for causing the faith of some to err. And their doctrine was that the resurrection is what? Past already. Now, was that true? Yes and no. It was a half-truth. Jesus had died and risen from the dead. Okay? But your salvation is not acquired by His resurrection. Hello. He's very clear in the Gospel of John that He as the resurrection is the door. Same chapter, I am the door, and then I am the resurrection of the life. You know what the door into everlasting life is? Not your born-again experience when the Spirit came into you. It's resurrection when you go into Him. Hello. It's one thing to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's quite another to find yourself in Him, the realization of that hope. So it didn't cost me or you anything to have the Spirit of Christ indwelling in you. How much is it going to cost you to be in Him? Which is what? What is everything? Your life. In order to be in Him, I no longer live. So you think we're there yet? See, this is where definition comes. This is important for us to have definition. Ecclesiastes tells us something about the wicked and who they are. They come and go from the place of the holy. Only a born-again person could come and go from the presence of God. Hello. And all we like sheep have had something in common. We've all come and went from the presence of God, haven't we? So before it's over, what is God going to do? He is doing it. He's bringing enough definition into your life so that you know it's absolutely required, if we're going to get this, to come in and what? Go no more out. The door's got to be shut. That means the very remembrance of Amalek has to be blotted out of the land. Is that in your Bible? You got to do war with him from generation to generation until the very remembrance of Amalek. Because they that are actually Christ's, come on now, stay with me, are not those that are born again. They that are Christ's have what? Crucified the flesh, and they make with its affections and lusts, and they make no provision. Uh-oh. If that doesn't hit you in the belly. Anybody yet ceased? Has anyone completely ceased from making any provision for the flesh? I don't think you have to feel in condemnation. I'm not sure that there's anybody here that's succeeded yet. That's all right. But you'll never even define the target
if you don't know what's required. Right? And guess what? You can't do it anyway. Hello? But he does want you to know what it is. Paul knew what the mark was. He knew the mark. And he was pressing towards the mark. And he knew what the high call of God was. He was very clear that he wanted to know Him in the power of His resurrection. In other words, the call on the first fruit company is not to the second resurrection. Hello. The call on the first fruit company is to His resurrection. That's the first one. So when you were born again and filled with the Holy Ghost and called into this elect company, the tribe of Judah, God began to, from day one, I believe, if you had the call, He began to give greater and greater definition of not only the hope, because you won't do it if you don't see the hope, of this eternal weight of glory. He also, right alongside of it, began to give clear enough definition so that we would, I don't know about you, just shake in our boots. I can't do this. This can't be done. Have you said that? I can't do it. Until we come to the end of ourself and we find out something. He's there. Able to perform that good thing that He began in you. That's what He's doing. Amen? So He gives us access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in what? Hope of the glory of God. So that when Christ returns, He comes back to be glorified where? In His saints. So you're saved by hope because you and I are still hoping for the glory of God. Amen? And I don't believe it's just going to happen out there. I believe that we are currently involved in the process of moving from glory unto glory. And it happened by faith unto faith because of the grace of God. Can you say amen to that? And so we can expect, saints, not for the crowd to get bigger, but that's all right. Brother Sam, I don't know if he was right or not, but he used to say, don't worry, I'll be back to get you later. I don't know how that made people feel. I was too young. But I listened to it a lot on tape. You know what? In one sense, it's still true. You're coming back to get a whole bunch. There's a whole multitude. There's a whole creation. And that's been the overshadowing apostolic trumpet over this people from the beginning. That God would have a group of sons that would be a faithful priesthood in this next dispensation. It's not for everybody, and it doesn't make us any better. The election doesn't come from you or your own ability. It comes because it's called an election of grace. I don't know how God chooses. I'm just thankful that I felt His hand on me. Can you say amen? I'm just thankful that in spite of all my falling, in spite of all my failing, in spite of the screw-up that I still am, the grace of God is still on me. I can still feel the Holy Ghost lifting me into a greater requirement and causing greater definition in my life that I would be a faithful disciple than I've ever had before. And a love for the cross. My cross. Because if you don't want this thing, you won't do it. He's going to have to work in you both to will. It's got to be not my will, but His. So there's something in you that's got to be married to the program. Can you say amen? And I can't just come up with that because I hang around you good people. But I'll tell you, it's not going to happen if we're on our face before God. God, finish this work in me. Do whatever it takes to give me the kind of understanding and the kind of cry that I would cry out for you to finish the work. Amen? Thank God for the grace of God wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now go to 2 Thessalonians. John was quoting this.
Let me repeat. You do not have the divine nature. The born-again experience did not give you a divine nature. It took the human nature, which is the sin nature, which we also call the flesh. Okay? It took that sin nature, or the flesh, or the natural man, and the man that was dead, he breathed the breath of life into him, and that dead man became something, a living soul. Now that the soul is alive, he has to stay alive. Don't drink and drive, arrive alive. Right? The whole process of once you're alive is to stay alive. Okay? So man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. Will there come a time when you don't need to live every day by that word? Yep, when you become it. Right now, if I want life, I have to give me this day, Lord. Grant me this day my what? Daily bread. Now here, I believe, is the key that draws the line between a lot of other of God's people, and they are God's people. I have no idea what God's doing with different rooms in His house. But this is one of the things that draws the line. Paul brings it out, not me. Paul brings it out very clear. He says, Christ is many, He's not just one. So for we being many are what? One bread. And Jesus, back when He was talking about this in John 6, said, unless you eat this bread, you have no life in you. Paul amplifies it. But you see, when you go into religion and you eat the little wafer and drink the cup, your concentration is on a singular event. And it's not that it's wrong. You're remembering what Jesus did. And you should. But it goes so much deeper, doesn't it? Because to finish the program, you have to eat the whole thing. It was 12 loaves they put on the table of showbread once a week. 12 of them. 2 rows of 6. 12 is the number of what? God's government. And the candlestick that was on the other wall was shining the light on what you have to eat. The showbread. Several places in Scripture, bread of tears, bread of affliction. And we've seen some of that, haven't we? It's unleavened bread. We get it individually in our lives with groaning so deep sometimes you can't even tell anybody about it. You can't even get the words out to tell your own spouse what the unleavened bread is or the bitter herbs you're eating. Every man must bear his own burden. You got to eat it. And that wasn't that Jesus' question? Can you drink the cup? You know what He told the few that were left? You will. If you're mine, if He's going to bring you through, you will. You will drink it. Where did I tell you to go? 2 Thessalonians. All right, yeah, chapter 2. So I think that the most clever thing that the devil put into the church was made natural death. Hear me now. The finish line. And therefore the entrance into everlasting life. And heaven became the goal. So that when you're born again and you die, what you have, the hope you have when you're born again for the average person is that you're going to go to heaven when you die. Not the hope of everlasting life, or not the hope of the resurrection, but you're born again and your hope is that you go to heaven. So Brother Sam came along preaching heaven was a place for failures. I doubt that that was very popular. So he was very subtle in removing the finish line so that I can live with sin while I'm born again and evade the process of change. Now, because the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance, you don't stop being born again. Hello? You don't stop being born again. The familiar friend eats his bread right there with you. But see, God is out to destroy all that He created. Is that in your Bible? The created realm is going to be destroyed. Because although you are a new creature in Christ, how many know you are not yet eternal? You are not yet eternal. The only reason you got any communication at all with that eternal realm, with God the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, is because of what we read. He's given, He's justified us. He's wiped the slate clean, given us a measure of faith, so that now by grace we have access. And we can stand in that place. But if you're not there, guess what? The shame of your nakedness. How many of you know what you are has not changed yet? Where you are has. So when God showed up in the garden, what did He ask Adam? Where are you? He didn't ask him what he was. Had Adam changed? No. Why? Well, in the sense of being dead and being coming alive, there's a change. But the change we're talking about is an eternal change. And the eternal change is only arrived at by process. Hello. So you're being transformed. Metamorphosis. That change happens by a process. And what is it? Being renewed where? In the mind. It's all about the mind, isn't it? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So God is going to actually cause us to bring every thought into captivity, because it's exactly what happens in a caterpillar. I'm sure most of you have studied that. They actually, at the proper time, have a hormone that's released that chemically washes the brain. And it's called a juvenile hormone that shuts off, shuts down, and an adult hormone that kicks on. And that adult hormone, as it begins to chemically wash that little critter, he goes and forms himself somewhere, bottom of a window ledge or something, into the perfect letter J. And begins to spin out of his abdomen a chrysalis, putting himself in his own tomb. How about that for a graphic picture? Anybody going to carry you to your own grave? No, it's something that you co-labor with Him and choose for yourself, because of the measure of faith and the grace that has given us access into an understanding, so that He is giving us, He is causing us, making us willing to do this thing. And we find ourselves hanging in very precarious positions. And out of your very own being, you're bringing forth your own tomb. How about that? But inside of there, oh, I love this. Betty Benazak was, she taught on this stuff for years, and I have a folder this thick of all of her teachings on it. It was just incredible, the work that that lady did on this. But you know, when they go into there, that chrysalis, which is it's a golden chamber. And inside, on the ceiling of that golden chamber, which is green, it's green on the outside, and the ceiling of that is the perfect vein-like structure of the monarch butterfly that that little worm is to become. So the entire time he's nothing but a bowl of soup, he's looking at that which he shall be. Now, do you realize tonight that when God gave you the measure of faith, He put in you the ability, come on now, to speak of those things that be not as though they were. So how do the just live? They live by faith.
They live every day of their life defying the odds. Defying what they see with their carnal eyes. Not only what they see, what everybody else sees. Because just because I slip, I'm not out of the program. Hello. He promised me if I made my bed in hell, He'd be there. Because that's not where you want to live. Can you say amen? We have visited there sometimes, but our testimony is not that's where we want to live. Because God is working in us a far greater weight of glory, right? A far greater understanding. All right, verse. Everybody still all right? Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Okay? The man of sin. How many know the man of sin can be in a state where he's not sinning? You have a nature of sin, and by the Spirit, you can deny yourself with all the capacity and capability of sin and not sin. In fact, that's what God requires. When He told you to walk before Me and be perfect, He has not yet given you a nature that cannot sin. It has to be demonstrated before resurrection that that's the life you actually want. We have to prove that to Him. And it's not what we say on Sunday that proves it to Him. It's how I live Monday through Saturday that proves it to Him. I like to say the only thing we're doing in here and on meeting days is just checking our pulse. You know, we're just seeing how one another's doing. Do we have live bodies? Because you know when you're dead and you know when you're alive. You know when things are charged and when they're not. So we're to encourage one another. Sometimes a little CPR is necessary, right? A little mouth to mouth. Is that scriptural? Let Him kiss me with the... You ever found God doing that when you've been in a meeting? You're beat down. If it went another day, if I had one more test like that one, I think I'll just walk. And then the sweet kisses of our beloved that breathes back into you. Hope. That you can go another day. Isn't that right? The man of sin, the son of perdition or destruction, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, here's what I wanted us to really see, so that he, what? As God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Who is this guy? This is not the devil we're talking about. Who is this guy? You ever look in Romans, the two eyes, in Romans 7, the eye that would and the eye that would not? Who are these two guys? You know, the good that I would, I do not. When I would do good, I find evil. He's using the same pronoun. Who are they? So I myself with the mind. I myself. Where's our grammatician? What do we call that? I myself is called a reflexive pronoun. You only use it for emphasis. When you say, I myself, you are adding extra emphasis to the I, declaring very, very clearly who we're talking about. So I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh, who's that? Well, that is also the I that Paul was talking about in the previous verses. So then, with the flesh, why didn't he call it I there? With the flesh, I serve the law of sin. Why didn't he call it I there? He called it the flesh. Because God brings in definition to that which was dead and to that which is alive, because it's only the living soul that actually has the possibility of making a transition into a life-giving spirit. So if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill what? All the natural inclinations of the human nature. You got to walk in the Spirit to do that, though. Because if you don't walk in the Spirit, you have no other recourse. You have no other option. This is why Jude says, when you do that which comes to you naturally, in that you corrupt yourself. Every one of us here today are still natural. That's why the discipleship program is about one thing, denying myself. And I love to ask people, because I need the definition for me. When you deny yourself, what exactly are you denying? Because church history is full to the brim of people who have denied things to themselves. Is that right? They have denied themselves so much stuff that they're living like paupers on top of poles. And it never did a lick of good. They held on to the only thing God wanted them to deny.
Let me show it to you. Hold your finger here and I'll come back. Look in Hosea. This is what God's people, and we're guilty of as well, will say until God opens the eyes of our understanding. I want chapter 12. If you want a little secret here, a little clue, the book of Hosea is all about Ephraim. Ephraim is the code word, okay, all through the Scripture, is the code word for all of Israel, and typically, particularly, the 10 tribes that went into captivity. So what Ephraim always represents in the word is the church, is that part of the church that has gone into captivity, okay? It's always opposed to Judah and Benjamin. So you got Ephraim on one side. Now Ephraim's not gone forever. All you got to do is read the last chapter of Hosea. God brings them back in, okay? But that's not for what God is doing. So let's look in the last verse of chapter 11 first. Verse 12. Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. All right? Now another scripture just comes to me. Hold your finger here and we'll come back. Look in Psalm 78 for a moment. Shouldn't make any apology about looking at the word. It's good to read it. Psalm 78. Verse 68. Who did he choose? It says he chose the tribe of Judah. And here, if you want to plug this into your little repertoire of things that are parallel or equal to one another in scriptural terminology, he chose the tribe of Judah. Who are they? They are the Mount Zion, which he loved. Okay, so whenever we talk about Judah, we're also talking about Zion. That's the mountain of the Lord's house. He tells us in Joel and another place that the law is going to go forth from Zion. That's the sons of God. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, that's the woman. So God is always going to do this with a man and a woman operation. But he has an order. Because when the Lord builds up Zion, then he shall return in his glory. And what's the glory? Who's the glory? The woman is the glory of the man. So in order to see the face of his countenance, in order to see his face on the woman, God has got to finish assembling the governmental team so that all the nations of the earth will beat their swords into into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they'll say, let's go up to Mount Zion, to the mountain of the Lord's house. And that's the mountain that's going to be exalted above every other mountain. And it's going to have saviors camped out there, hallelujah. Book of Obadiah, saviors plural, are going to come up on Mount Zion and they're going to judge the Mount of Edom. That's the flesh. That's the call of God on the elect. That's the call of God since the beginning on this move of the Spirit. And anybody else that's called to be part of the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion that he loved. Amen? And that's what he's doing with us. But notice as it continues, and he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. Well, that doesn't sound very nice. But that's exactly what he does. He takes his servant David from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people, and what? Israel his inheritance. You see, God is the one that chooses how things are divided, not us. What's the other scripture I want to look at? Zechariah. Turn to Zechariah for a moment. I just want to, as these are being quickened to me, look in Zechariah chapter 12. Pick it up in verse 6. Oh, I love to preach out of Zechariah. I love this book. Verse 6, Zechariah 12. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. That's because God's going to have a deliverance team that stands up and says, no stranger and no uncircumcised is going to come into her anymore. He's going to have a faithful priesthood that stand in the midst of his bride, his church, his woman, and declare the truth. And notice, the Lord also, verse 7, shall save what? The tents of Judah first. It doesn't mean that others aren't going to be saved, but he's got an order that he's going to bring forth his redemptive plan. And he has made us a promise that it would be in the last day he would raise up again the tabernacle of David. Amen? Well, when Jesus stood talking to the Pharisees one day, he said, tear down this temple, right? And in 3 days, I will raise it up again. He was speaking of resurrection. He was speaking of a third day event. And how many know that the resurrection he was speaking of did not just apply to himself alone? Back to Titus, where Paul was having to deal with the error concerning the resurrection. When he speaks of the last day, he's speaking of a people called Christ, the first fruits, that are going to come up in this great event, the first resurrection, and form a saving team on Mount Zion. Not everybody's going to do that. And that's the word and the kind of line that God's had in front of us. Whether or not we want to pick it up and go forward or not is yet to be seen. He's going to save the tents of Judah first, and the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. Next verse, verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. This is what he's raising up his house for. You're not going to see the rest of the house for another 1,000 years. It's not until the end of the millennium that you see the new Jerusalem, the Lamb's wife, the bride, the holy city, all names for the same thing, his body, which is the woman, the church. You don't see that till the end of the millennium, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared. That's not for another 1,000 years. What's God doing first? Building up Zion. Because until he has Zion built up,
you won't see him appear in her. And so the whole house of God, saints, we got a long ways to go here. But before it's over, we know this. God is going to be all and in all. And even this great first fruit company that sometimes we've been a little arrogant about. Sometimes we've kind of, you know, polished off some metal we think we're going to have as if we're going to rule and reign like pharaohs throughout the millennium. Even that is a temporary ministry. In the end, the sons of God, husbands, love your wives as Christ did for the church and what? Gave himself. They're going to give their lives for the very woman because the woman can only be saved how? In childbearing. So as they give himself to her, they themselves disappear in the end. You're only going to see one thing, the glory of God. But we are still in dispensations. And we're coming into this last dispensation when he said he would gather together out of heaven and out of earth. How about that? There's a company on that side. There's a company on this side. Song of Solomon says she was as the company of two armies. And there's a company on that side and one on this side. And at the sound of the last trump, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And there is going to be the biggest convention we've ever seen for all those who died in faith and ran the course and finished it in faith. There's going to be a uniting of the two companies and the glory of God is going to fill the earth. He said he's going to come back suddenly. And as soon as that happens, there's another witness in the earth. Jesus so far has only been the only faithful and true witness. And it takes at least two or three, the law tells us, to put a murderer to death. So until there is the second witness company in the earth, Lucifer can't be bound. But as soon as they come up in resurrection, he calls one angel, and the devil was bound for 1,000 years, and saints, the greatest evangelical program that has ever hit the earth begins in an instant when he lifts the covering veil and every eye will see him. Something no evangelist could do in this dispensation, God does it in the moment of resurrection. And every ear shall hear, and every tongue is going to confess, and every knee is going to bow. You talk about a congregation to preach to then. That's going to be exciting when you got a seeing eye and when you got a hearing ear. And they're all going to know him, it says. That's what my Bible says. They're all going to know him from the least to the greatest. And God's going to have a teaching priesthood that I believe are going to be able to minister on both sides of the veil because you are no longer in the flesh and blood realm. You are in the ministering spirit realm. You are in a spiritual realm where there is no veil of the flesh. And you will be able to move however you need to move to minister to souls, whether they're souls without a body or souls with a body. That's the call of God on this people's lives. That's what he's been doing with us all along. Getting us ready for the first resurrection from the dead. I'm losing some of you. Let me finish this up. Following ewes great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. What a company. Back to 2 Thessalonians in closing. Sorry?
That's by the Spirit.
By the Spirit. Skillfulness of his hands. He's handling us skillfully. I tell you, he's got this thing wired, guys. He's got it wired. Verse 7. Well, I didn't read that. We've got to go back to Hosea after this. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You think that's outside of you or inside?
Inside.
I think it's all happening right here inside.
Yep. That's not an outside outside.
Absolutely.
That's an inside.
That's the abomination that makes desolate. Anytime this man of sin declares himself in his own independence, that's what iniquity is. Iniquity is my independence from God, my way. And whenever you in your human nature declare your way, you have just defiled the temple. And you have just ceased the daily sacrifice. Now this actually happened in history when the Assyrian guy, what was his name? I forget his name anyway, but he went in and he slit the pig's throat and spilled blood all over the altar, and it was defiled for 6 years. Okay, so why pig's blood? Interesting about a pig, right? They do have a cloven hoof, but they don't chew the cud. And which represents to us that there is a measure of word there, but they don't ever ingest the word at a level that it will change them. Therefore, when Jesus cast the devils out of the demoniac, where did they go? Because they always inhabit flesh. Have you ever seen a devil in a born-again person? Hello? Yes. You betcha. Born-again people can have devils in them. I've seen them possessed with the Spirit of God in them. Okay? Why? Because they haven't let the Word work in them. They haven't let it work in them. They're not chewing on it. They're not working on it. Because we have this promise about the Word. The Word, you're made clean by the Word that's spoken unto you. The Word can make you free. It's a lamp to your feet. It's a guide to your path. The Word's got that power. You don't need the chair. I mean, if you need a little help along the way, go ahead. But that's not what's really going to do it in the end. It's going to be the Word. Line upon line, precept upon precept is going to set a people completely free. Free from all the entanglements where we're sometimes so easily entangled by. Amen? And then that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. It doesn't say it is Satan. It says it's after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Did you know that your natural human nature is compatible with the devil? It's not compatible with God. Your tastes are compatible with what he offers you. Therefore, as soon as he got the woman where he wanted her, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was, and the woman is a type of the flesh, that's why God took the woman out of the man, so that you can see how the flesh part of the man who is born again works. Are you with me? He was a living soul. And God took the woman part out, stood her there, so that you can see how the flesh part works. And so when she saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, the same three tests that Jesus would have to face in the wilderness, the same thing that John would write about in 1 John, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, those are the three things that we have to conquer. When it was no big deal for the devil to get her. Her taste was compatible with what he offered. Very compatible. And so this is why you and I, the whole walk we're on constantly, is denying myself what? My independent right, Oswell says, to myself. My claim to my own life. That's iniquity. It's not something I'm out there doing. In order for transgression, and in this case sin, in order for sin to be a transgression, okay, it has to be imputed to me, according to Romans. See, you're not, God hasn't cast you off because of your nature. But transgression will separate you from God. You need repentance. So the only time sin is imputed to you is when you're in disobedience against God. That's why it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. So Abraham was blessed and sin was not imputed to him. He said, I know Abraham. He's my friend. He's going to command his children. See, in order for sin to be sin in your life, it's got to be imputed to you. And how many men did God make? He only made two men. So blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Who's that man? His name's Christ. In order to not have sin imputed to you, you've got to take advantage of what He gave you by faith and have access into this grace wherein we stand. Because in Him, sin, there is no sin. So can you live sinless today? Do you still have a sin nature? Yes, you do. And we have to have that clearly identified. Because if we don't actually reach the finish line and press towards that, can you let it slip? Can you draw back? Yeah, you could. We don't want to sit here and make a career out of talking about how people draw back. But I'll tell you, it's a healthy thing to have the fear of the Lord. The problem is when Isaiah says, when the fear of the Lord is taught by men, you're in a lot of trouble. But it's only the fear of the Lord that is going to cause you and I to get out of evil. Amen? And we need a proper respect for the birthright, and it's only given to you as an inheritance by resurrection. That's the goal, saints. That's the goal. In fact, it's so important that Paul would say, if it wasn't for the resurrection, all of our preaching is in vain. Not only that, you are yet dead in your sin. So do you realize if we don't make our calling and our election sure, when you die dead in sin. Hello. And I don't mean dead in some trespass against God. I mean dead and locked into a human nature. Where does the nature exist? In your flesh body? Have you ever stopped to think about where the nature is contained? It's in your soul. So what part has to be saved? The soul. It's the soul that sins. Hello? The body just follows along and brings to manifestation the choice that's exercised in the soul. So when the devil goes after you, he goes after your soul because your soul's female. So when every time you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind so that you always challenge the source talking to your soul. Because your soul's female. And every seed's going to bring forth after its kind. Amen? So this ground here, this soul, can bring forth fruit unto death. But as the servants of God, know you not. Know you not that that's who you are. We want to be that bring those that bring forth fruit unto life. For what fruit did you have in those things whereof you are now ashamed? That's high definition that comes into our life and shows us there was no fruit. I'm not talking about before you were born again. I'm talking about our human nature and its inclinations that we still follow after we were born again. Whereof is that man going to be accounted of? We've actually got to cease from that man whose breath is in his nostrils and allow God to change us from glory unto glory until we move out of the living soul realm and into the life-giving spirit realm. And you didn't know that up front, and neither did I, because it was called the mystery of iniquity. What is the mystery? The mystery is that that man of sin, the eye that would not do good, the flesh, is living side by side. And we think just because he's born again, he's got it made. No, God vowed to destroy that whole created realm because it's not an eternal realm. So even Jesus himself had to move out of this realm. And Acts 13:33 would say, today, this day, have I begotten thee. And there on the Mount of Transfiguration, he had perfected his own obedience. And I could be wrong about this, but I believe if it wasn't for you and I, he as one man except it was the Father's plan to bring many sons to glory. But he, as one man, could have stepped into eternal life and put on his resurrected body. He had finished his course. The journey to the cross was for you and was for me, so that a perfect sacrifice could be given to open the door, so that the way he went, we can go also. Amen? So God, what is God dealing with? He's dealing with this man of sin that doesn't always appear as sin. I'm not going to go back to Hosea. Let me just finish this. Verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. There's no more people more deceived than Christians. Deception's not an issue until God's awakened you. You're not accountable for something He hasn't revealed. But once God brings us into the knowledge of the truth, deception comes as a power. It's called the power of darkness. Power of darkness. Well, that's all right, because God is enlightening the eyes of our understanding, so that we won't fall short. But before it's over, saints, what you and I are going to deal with, what must be dealt with, this is what God will not let me get away from, and I'm sorry if you're getting sick of it, but what God will not, He must deal with our independent claim to ourself. What your life is your independence. We say everybody knows they can spit it off. What are you going to lose? Your life. What is that? And then they set about, most Christians set out to stop the things that they used to do. The things you do are not your life. It's that independent, Oswald says it better than any of that, right to ourselves. And so we continue to do that which comes to us naturally. Thankfully, He's giving us an understanding and enlightening the eyes of our understanding. Let's stand.